and onto a quad bike and to be riding around fields is a real good fun for me. But Oliver was driving his in front of me, and I had my back. And Oliver's bike came with a pretty young girl, and mine came with Sid. So one of us got a raw deal there. I'm not sure which one. But I thank you for your hospitality. As I said, I'm from Bradford. If anybody doesn't know Bradford, it's the fifth or sixth largest city in the UK. We've got one of the biggest postcodes. On the inner city, we're predominantly Muslim now. We're in the top five for poorest city, we're in the top five for addiction, top five for working girls. Anything that's the top five of a bad list, we'll hit it. My job is to reach out to those, that's what I do. I reach out to the broken. Is that better? I can hear myself, and that's a bit weird, is that? But anyway, we'll keep going. So I work amongst the homeless, the addict, the prostitute, the abused. I reach out to them with the gospel. I reach out to them with God's love. I try to show them that Jesus is the one true God. Now, I do that because I spent 10 years in addiction myself. I spent 10 years in addiction, in crime, in everything that comes with it. Having been saved myself, it's a burden of my heart to reach those that are lost. So today I want to talk about this wonderful letter that Paul's wrote in Romans. And as Sid was reading that, and he was reading all of this horrible list of things that happens in Rome, you almost shudder to think, that sounds like a bad place. What Paul's describing there is really not good. Really terrible going on there. Let me just share with you some headlines from Bradford. Because it's easy for ourselves to feel detached. So these are some headlines that were in Bradford. Now these headlines all come from within a 10-day period. A teacher was stabbed at school by a 14-year-old boy. He took a knife into school and decided he didn't like the teacher, so he stabbed him. A couple, both in their 30s, decided to do a suicide pact and killed themselves in a park where a dog walker found them next morning. Three mothers decided it were best for them and their nine children for them to leave Bradford and join ISIS. So they went to Syria and indoctrinated them. Two males were up in court for child grooming. One of the girls was a 14-year-old girl at the time, and they think she had up to 70 men visit her. She was actually found pregnant. And when she was found pregnant, the police came to her. This is how it all came out, because she was 14 at the time. They said, well, why are you, who's the father of this child? Because you're underage. This is not right. And she gave five different men's names. And you know who were reported in Bradford? A 14-year-old girl with five lovers. Five lovers. Not that she'd been systematically abused, but that she had five lovers. This were all in the space of 10 days in Bradford. What hurts me and drives me on and breaks my heart is a godless society, an absolute godless society. And I started to thinking, well, do I actually live in a bad place? Is it just me? Is it me who lives in Bradford and these guys who live in Rome back then? So I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to start to look at some statistics about Penrith. I thought, I need to know where I'm going to. And they're actually quite shocking, if I'm honest. The number one crime in Penrith and its area was disturbance of peace. That's the number one crime that gets listed the most. So you probably can equate that to people falling out of pubs on a Friday night and a bit of a misdemeanour sort of thing. But the second crime that's mostly logged and responded to by the police in Penrith is violent and sexual crime. Violent and sexual crime. For that to happen, somebody must violate somebody else's space. Somebody has thought it's right and just that they violate somebody else's space and become aggressive or sexual or sexually aggressive to somebody else. Now, for that to be your second highest crime is quite frightening. It's quite frightening. It's one of the lowest educated places, is Cumbria. Now, I think that's due to, I think Graham, I think. I'm not saying you're all thick, that's not what I'm saying. But what I think that's due to is that people going straight into the family business. So people will go straight into farming, people will go straight into the family businesses, and as much as you're still all grafters, rather than going doing A-levels in university. So that were quite low. But what was quite high was the wealth per person, one of the richest places to be. But one of the highest places to be for suicide. Isn't that fascinating? That where I'm from is one of the poorest, but one of the lowest of suicides. Because we'll still believe that money's the answer. We might be down in dumps, we might be depressed, we might have no way out, but if we add a little bit of money, then everything's going to be okay. It's almost we've still got a hope. But when you've got nothing in your life, when you're totally empty, when you're totally down, when you're totally depressed, when you see no way out and your bank account's full, where do you go then? What hope have you got then? I think when Paul writes this letter about Romans, he could be writing it about England today. I am telling you now, what he lists in there, you can pick up a paper in the morning and it'll list the exact same stuff. Paul is writing to a place that 2,000 years ago had not heard of the name of Jesus. Sure, these saints have. We've got these saints, this group of believers that are there, but outside of them, they've not heard of the name of Jesus. We live in a place that's one of the biggest evangelized countries. Might not be at the moment, but it used to be in the world, and the letter could be exactly the same. It absolutely terrifies me that we live in a society that can read the same as a pagan place. Now, Rome at that time, 11 of its first 12 Caesars, all practicing homosexuals, all practicing in incest. Slavery, backbone of society, capital punishment, just done. You know, children were terrified. They wasn't allowed to walk on streets alone because they'd just get kidnapped and taken away for to be used. We know what that looks like. And I honestly sit back and I look at myself today and I'm thinking, I cannot see no difference. I cannot see no difference between this place of Rome and my country now. or where I am. Now, you've got to remember that I have not been saved long, so I was living in that culture. When Paul wrote that letter, he was writing about me. I would have a debased mind. But being saved and turning back and seeing that now, stepping away from that and seeing what is going on, absolutely breaks my heart. It breaks my heart, and it should break all of ours. If one thing that should break the saints' hearts is the state of God's creation and his people. Where is God? Where is God today? It's the number one question I get asked when I'm witnessing or when I'm with people. I work with people. I've been through the worst of the worst of the worst. I once witnessed to a lad who saw his sister get stomped to death. And he said, where was God? Where was God when that happened? For those of you that do go out and witness, I guarantee it's probably the number one question that comes back. Where was God when this happened, that happened? And where is God? Where is God now in our society? Where is God now in this country that is falling and falling and falling? Have we got an absentee landlord? Have we got somebody that is so distant and transcendent that he never even looks down and bothers with his creation anymore? Is the wickedness proof that God is not here? Let's see what Paul says. Paul says in verse 24, therefore God gave them up to the lusts. In 26, he says, for this reason God gave them up. He then says in 28, God gave them up to a debased mind. Three times Paul tells us that the reason the world is the way it is because God has given them up to what they wanted to do. He said God's left people to their own desires, their own hearts. And Jesus is clear. He says, do you know what? All your hearts are sinful and wrong. And they're wicked. And if I give you up to them, you won't believe where you'll end up. You will not believe. Paul says that's what God's just done. He's literally just said, do you know what? If that's what you want to follow your own heart, you want to, okay, I'll give you up. I'll let you go on. We would rather live in a crazy, broken world than have God love and rule over us. In effect, God says, you will not acknowledge me. You will not live under me. You will not love me. You will not glorify me. I'm going to give you over to your own rules. He says, I'm going to let you trade in the good for the bad. He says, the unnatural for the natural, the darkness for the light, the wrong for the right. He says, I'll give you what you want. If that's what you want, I'll give you over to that. And thus we look around and we see ourselves in a terrible world at the moment, with his hands raised up to God saying, where are you? And God says, I'm turning you over to what you desire. In fact, Paul says, it's his judgment. Verse 18. Look what it says. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men by their unrighteousness who suppress the truth. See, this is God's judgment. when we're looking around and we're seeing all this horrible stuff, this is God saying, it's part of my wrath, this. It's a part of my judgment. This is a part of my way and what I'm going to deal with sin. I'll give you over to it. That is strange. Because when I look around and I see all these things going on in the world, these terrible things, am I looking and saying, this is God active, God's active now. This is God's judgment. This is his wrath against mankind who have decided to turn their back on him. It's frightening to think God has turned his back and said, you know what, I'm going to give you over. But why would he say that? Why would he give himself over? Well, it says that in verse 18, don't it? It says, do you know what's happened? You've suppressed the knowledge of me. Sid read it beautifully. Paul says, you cannot deny God. Wherever you look, it's obvious and evident that there's a God. You can't deny it. You look at creation. You look at how we are. Jesus has come. You cannot deny there's God. And Paul says, people do not deny there's God. What they do is they actually suppress the knowledge of God. They suppress that they know God. They suppress the knowledge that God is around. Pastor Jeff Durbin described it like this. He said, has anybody ever tried to hold a ball underwater? He says, that's what it's like. When you suppress the knowledge of God, you're actively keeping your hands down on this ball. You're keeping it under. It's not that you're walking around saying, I don't know about God. But to deny Jesus Christ is to actively suppress the knowledge of him. And Paul says, this is the reason why God's going to give you over. Because you're actively following the desires of your own heart. And you're actively suppressing the knowledge of God. Paul says that there's no neutrality in this world. Nobody can say, I did not know. You cannot act wicked and say, I didn't know that were wicked. You cannot say there's not a God and say, no one told me. Paul says that you've actively got to suppress that. And people are actively suppressing God. They're actively suppressing Jesus Christ. We see it today. We see young children in Syria lined up and taken out because people are suppressing the name of Jesus. I seen it the other day. Beheadings and killings because people will not renounce Jesus. And I think that's the ISIS way of dealing with people who will not renounce Jesus. What's God's way of dealing with people who will not acknowledge Jesus? He'll give them over. He'll give them over to what they want. Solomon wrote, God's put eternity into your heart. You cannot deny that. There's something that longs, that acknowledges, and when you turn away, you're denying Jesus Christ. Paul says that the two types of people are there's the wise and the foolish. Wise are the people who acknowledge God, the foolish are those that don't. God's turned us over to foolish people. We are being led by foolish people. We're having our laws wrote by foolish people. Our skills have now become run by foolish people. There's a school in Bradford where they took all the year 8 girls out to celebrate Eid, took them to a mosque, made them wear a veil and pray to Allah. Our school system's run by fools. Anybody who doesn't acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is foolish. What did Jesus say? Oh, this is a wise man who does what I say and builds on what I say. And a foolish man is somebody that doesn't. Not only has God give people over to the foolish desires, but they've given us over to the rule of foolish people. Paul says that if we are not actively glorifying Jesus, we're actively denying him. Paul says that if we are not actively acknowledging him, being obedient to him, then we are actively denying him. Remember, there's no neutrality. If Jesus is not the Lord of our lives, remember that say, if he's not Lord of, there you go. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, you see what happens? If you do not acknowledge God, glorify him, live with him as Lord of your life, then you're actively denying him. There's no in-between. There's no Christian who can say, I am a Christian, but, you know, I don't have to kind of live that way. Or, no, Paul says, no. You either are or you are not. There's not somebody sat in the middle. There's not a non-believer who can go, but you know what, I kind of believe in God. And I believe that is probably good. And I'm happy with that. We can say, oh, that's a start. Paul says, no. If you're not acknowledging Jesus as God, then you're denying that Jesus is God. If you're not obedient to him, then you're disobedient. If you do not glorify him, then you're glorifying something else. And Paul says, if we're not living in this camp, I'll give you over to this camp. I'll give you over to wanting to live like that. And I can show you a city that looks like, or live like that. And they say, well, we've got 74 mosques. 74 mosques. You don't want to live as Jesus as Lord? I'll give you over. You don't want to acknowledge God as Lord? I'll give you over. Paul's old crux is that Jesus is Lord of your life. Paul's whole issue is Jesus is Lord of your life. He starts that in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, who was called to be an apostle set apart, gospel of God. He comes down and says, the grace to you and peace of our God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. Can we see the implications that if Jesus is not the Lord of our life, what will be Lord of our life? Paul says, this is the point of it all. He don't say it's easy. He just said, but that's what needs to happen. If Jesus isn't Lord of your life, what is Lord of your life? Because something will be Lord of your life. It will be. And whatever it is, God will give you over to that. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians. He says it beginning in Galatians, beginning of Ephesians, beginning of Philippians. At the end of all them letters, it says Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ is Lord. I think Paul's trying to tell us something there. That Jesus Christ needs to be Lord. If this country, this world, this city has got any chance of surviving, Jesus Christ needs to be Lord of our lives. If he is not the Lord of the saints' lives, however will be the Lord of those that oppose him? What witness have we got? What have we got to offer a world if we have not got Jesus as Lord as our life? Paul says straight, Jesus isn't Lord of your life. I'm telling you what's happening. Make Jesus Lord of your life. He says to him, he's encouraging him in this letter. He's saying, listen, saints, you just keep going doing what you're doing. Your faith's been spoken about everywhere. What sort of faith? Not faith in anything, not faith in any God, but faith in Lord Jesus Christ. He says, that has been spoken about everywhere. You keep doing that. That is what's key. Keep Jesus Christ Lord of your life. So everybody speaks about it because that is the hope and that is glory to God. Paul saying, you, this church that is in the centre, imagine being in Rome in them days. A persecution just finished when he wrote that. This letter, Romans, comes in between two pieces of persecution where Christians are being hunted down, put on stakes, covered with tar, and burnt alive to keep as torches. We're talking, I'm telling you now, with the worst place. And Paul says, don't worry about it, because that's God's judgment. That's God's judgment on those that don't believe. He's going to give them over. That's fine. But look at you. You've got some faith, you lot, because people are talking about your faith in this dying, terrible world. That is hope. He says, that gets me going. Paul's saying, that excites me. I want to come and share amongst that. He said, I want it to become so we can be mutually built up in each other. I can give something to you, you can give something to me. In this desert of wickedness, there's the oasis of righteousness. And Paul's saying, boy, that is what I'm writing to you. I'm commending you on this. You've got it right, guys. You've made Jesus Lord of your life. You're not actively denying him. You're actively glorifying him. Keep that. Be that light amongst this darkness. We must remain that saint. Does anybody ever go abroad? I'm sure you do. And you ever speak about England? People talk about it now, like Paul's talking about Rome. I've got some friends in America and Canada, and they say, boy, it's bad over there. It is bad over there. But you know what I want him to say? But I hear about your faith. I hear about how strong you are as a church. I hear about what happens when the saints gather together and they pray and they glorify Jesus Christ. That's what I want to hear. Brothers, sisters, we must make our faith known throughout all the nations. We must stand clear and we must walk. And people say, you know when Peter says, in 1 Peter 3:15, the great verse, always be ready in and out of season to give a reason for the hope that's living within you. Beautiful. How does he start that sentence, though? That's not the whole sentence. The whole sentence is, you who set apart Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart, always be ready. Peter's clear. Make Jesus Lord of your life. That's the hope you've got. If Jesus isn't the Lord of your life, you've got no hope. In fact, if you've got no hope, no one else has got no hope. If we're following the living one true God and we have not got hope, what's this world got? Paul says, you make him Lord of your life and you can give a reason why you've got hope. You give that people will look to you. Saints, I do not know, and I do not like to think that I'm stood here thinking that anyone here hasn't made Jesus Lord of your life. That is not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. I believe in this body of saints. I'm encouraging us. I say this to myself. I walk around this city of Bradford. I walk around during the day, 12:30 in day, when girls are selling themselves for £2.50. I'm walking around going, Lord, where is my hope? What can I do? He says, do not worry. Make me Lord of your life and hope will come. Live like Jesus is Lord of your life and you'll watch the hope will be there. I say this to myself. I say this to encourage us when we look and we think, what can we do? Make Jesus Lord of your life. Glorifying him all you do and watch things change. Paul does not say here, boy, that's a bit tough that way you're living. I'm not sure how we're going to deal with that. What is the answer? Should we get a meeting together? Should we maybe try to speak to some local authorities? Should Paul don't say, don't come up with these. He says, you know what, to make Jesus Lord of your life. And you, what happens then? Because you see, when Jesus is Lord of your life and he's Lord of all, things happen. People will get reached. The gospel will get proclaimed. What does Paul say? He says it beautifully, doesn't he? He says, I'm compelled to share the gospel. I'm compelled to tell people about Jesus being Lord. He says, to those who do not know, those who are suffering, when Paul says, I'm compelled to the barbarians, he's speaking of those that are disdain, murder, envy, sexual immorality. They're the people he's speaking of. He said, I'm compelled to share this. When he speaks of this compelled, he's talking of like a legal agreement that because Jesus has done this for me, I've got to do this back. It's not like, I think I'm an evangelist. No. From when Jesus reached down and plucked you out of your sin, out of a life that was just denying him, for you were dead in your transgressions, and no matter who you are, he's plucked you out of that and said, you don't need to live that way no more. Because of me and my sacrifice and my blood, you can glorify me. You can live with me as Lord as your life. You cannot have Jesus as Lord as your life until you've repented and accepted the blood on the cross. And Paul's gone, boy, that is some deal, is that? That is so beautiful that Christ would do that for me. My part of the bargain is I've got to tell people about it. I'm compelled. If I don't do it, I'm not doing the legal part of my agreement. He's fulfilled this, and now I'm compelled to share this. I'm compelled to show that Jesus is Lord of my life. I'm compelled to take this Jesus to the broken, dying world. And he said, I urge you. And he said, you know why? Because it's the power of salvation. The name and gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of salvation. What does a dying, broken, hurting world need? It needs saving. Who does it need saving from? Themselves, because God's given them over to themselves. We have not got a third party alien who's doing horrible stuff. We're doing the horrible stuff. We need saving from his own wicked hearts. There's nothing in this world that is going to save a person from a wicked heart than the beautiful gospel. Absolutely nothing in this world. There's not a question you can pose to me this morning that I cannot tell you the gospel's not the answer. There's not one. And Paul says, I'm compelled because that's the power of God. That's the thing that's going to save them from these wicked times. It's like, this is, I cannot do nothing but go. I long to be with you. He's, you can imagine Paul rubbing his hands, going, I can't wait till I get to that Rome. I'm going to tell them all about Jesus. I don't care who they think they are and what they're doing. You wait till you hear about that name. What happened? Rome becomes the epicenter of the Christian world. A couple of weeks ago, there was a program on called Our World or This World. It was about the Ebola vaccination and the Ebola outbreak in West Africa. And it charted where it happens in one village, someone gets sick. Don't know what it is, so they try to look after him. And that sickness just passes on. Within a few days, they get flu-like symptoms and just die. They try to contain it themselves. But it's on the border of Sierra Leone where people are running across to try and get clean water and then go back. Thus it spreads. It then starts coming out, and after 2 months, the local doctors say, this is something more. We don't know what this is. It's getting too big and too fast. So they send the blood samples away. It comes back as Ebola. They turn around to UN and say, they've got relief doctors in there, Red Cross doctors, say, listen, UN, you've got to step in now. You've got to step in, help us contain it, bring in treatment to do it. It showed you a picture. This one UN doctor says, I've gone in, and there's this full tent. And he said, you've got all beds outside. You've got children playing on the dead parents who've just passed away, but the kids haven't realised it just yet. You've got pile and pile of just dead people. There's that many dead people, they didn't have enough manpower to drag the bodies outside to burn them. There were too many. And he said, I'm walking through and I'm just seeing dead people upon dead people. And the UN turned around and said, that's not Ebola. We're not coming in just yet. We're going to see what happens and how we can go. This doctor said, I'm looking around, I'm just seeing dead bodies everywhere. And the people who've got the answer have decided not to come in and help us. They've decided to stand back and see how it works its way out and see what they can do. It was almost 6 months later when the UN finally stepped in, started treating it, that they could reduce it and save lives. Brothers and sisters, when I walk down the street, I see piles of dead spirits. I see people who are dead in the transgressions. I walk past and I see children play with their dead parents, not knowing that the soul is dead in the transgressions. And I look to my church and I say, church, when are you going to give them the answer? When are you going to give the medicine out? When are you going to take the solution to this epidemic of spiritual death? How long are we going to drip feed a broken society? We're owed the answer. There's only ever been one answer. There'll only ever be one answer. The gospel of Jesus Christ. If we drip feed this to a dying society, somebody will ask us, why didn't you go in earlier? Why didn't you give us the answer? Why didn't you take the answer to the problem? We will never have this chance in heaven to share the gospel with an unsaved person. We get one chance at that, and one chance only. We've been given a cure. We've been given God's plan. Look at this, the gospel, verse 2. From the beginning, always God's plan. Verse 3, the gospel which is Jesus Christ. The gospel which puts Jesus on the cross and then raises him from the dead to prove that it works, and it has worked, in verse 4. The gospel that allows us by grace to live obediently to Jesus, in verse 5. The gospel that brings us to Jesus, in verse 6. The gospel that it is God that came through Jesus Christ that makes Paul compelled to do what he does, in verse 11. This beautiful gospel that Paul says, I'm set apart for, in verse 9. This gospel that serves wholeheartedly, in verse 16. This gospel that is not ashamed of, in verse 15. The gospel that he's bound, he's indebted to everybody who don't believe, in verse 14. Paul tells us straight, the answer to everything is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can only be Jesus Christ. It can only be the gospel. We have got to stop trying to convince this world that God exists, that know he exists, that just choose to suppress him. What we've got to tell them is that that God, his name is Jesus Christ. And through his blood, his sacrifice, he can heal the world. It's God's plan, is to bring him back into fellowship, into the rightful place of obedience. That can only happen with the gospel. I wonder how many of us feel indebted to a broken world. I wonder how many of us feel compelled. And I say this to myself. I honestly do say this to myself. I honestly think, should I share that time? Should I give that message? Should I have just gone and spoken to that poor person? Will I ever get that opportunity? Now, I do not live religiously and beat myself up. There's no condemnation for those that are living in Christ. But I know if I was a doctor with medication in my bag that could heal people, I'm not sure if I'd walk past it and go home and think, maybe I should have done. I couldn't do that. I couldn't live like that. I couldn't be that. Faith needs to be heard about. Our love for people, our love for the gospel, our love to live as God glorified needs to be heard all over this nation, all over this world. This is God's solution and it should be our solution. I'm not sure where we're all at today. I know I need to bring myself back onto a place of obedience and God as Lord of all my life and to share this wonderful gospel of grace. I pray that the Lord speaks to us all today. I really pray that the Lord cheers me up, that the Lord brings me back into place. Because I know what a life is like being set free. I know what a life is like. Let's pray. Let's pray that we will make God Lord of our life. That we will take this beautiful gospel back out. That the answer to wickedness is Jesus' love. The answer to foolish leadership is obedience to our Lord. The way out of this situation is the truth, the way, and the life. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look about this nation, as we look at our neighbour, people who are actively suppressing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, and we see what happens when people are given over to a debased mind and a wickedness. It becomes acceptable to groom a girl, to commit adultery, to kill somebody. It becomes acceptable. Lord, instill your love and light into our heart so them things repel us and we hate them things as you hate them. Lord, you detest the sin and corruption of the world. Lord, give us the same gut feeling inside us, so we detest when we read stuff in the paper. We do not become accustomed to it. We don't become desensitized. Lord, give us your broken heart for a broken world. Give us your broken heart for broken people. Lord, as you sent your Son, so send us now with the gospel. That is the power of salvation. Lord, I pray for the saints here I pray for the saints, seeing the saints back in Bradford, that we become saints, that our faith is known all around the world. Not how much faith we've got, but it's the object of faith that matters. And Jesus Christ, you are the object of our faith. Lord, we long for you. We long for your presence. Lord, we long for you to come back to these streets, to a broken, hurting world. Jesus Christ, be our all in all, the Lord of all. Heavenly Father, bless us as we go from here. Protect us, minds and spirits. Keep us close. Lord, we do pray for Graham's mother-in-law who's in hospital. We ask to be near her, be near the family, Lord. So, Lord, we give it all over to you. And we ask for this in your son's name. Amen.